Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Esther chapter 6. I've been doing a series on Wednesday nights, so we're going to continue it tonight on great deliverances that are recorded in the Word of God. I believe it's good for God's people to meditate upon how God chooses to intercede for His people in different time periods. We're going to be looking at some of the New Testament examples of God's deliverance for His people. And we're right now going through some of the ones that are in the Old Testament. And the book of Esther is just one of those spots that you cannot skip over when you look at how God delivered His people. When you especially look at the fact that they certainly were not worthy of being delivered. If you were to take the attitudes of the people of that day, and while they were in captivity, you would not have found a people that were wanting to run back to God. They were people who were very much adapted to their culture. They were very much in love with the Babylonian way of doing things. As a matter of fact, we see that played out over time in the intertestament period between Malachi and Matthew. You see the secularism of the children of Israel. And did they receive the Lord Jesus Christ with open arms when He came? Absolutely not. The Messiah. And today, if you speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for sinners to an Orthodox Jew, you will watch their face turn red. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that He was the sent one from God, and they will be very angry with you. They will begin to hurl dust up into the air, showing their wrath that you would even dare to mention the name Jesus Christ to them as being the Redeemer of Israel. They do not accept Him, even to this very day. But one day they will. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, we learn, and they will call Him Lord. They will call Him the Messiah. But He's going to have to take that hardened heart of stone and make it into a one of flesh, as the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to have to take that heart of stone and change it. And by the way, that's what He does for every sinner. Amen? You think about your condition. You think about your past. Some of us grew up in Christian ministries and our heart was kind of hardened by the fact that we thought we were all right. After all, we're going to church every week. We walked an aisle half a dozen times. We've made professions of faith. And it's easy to slip into that religious mode, into that religious setting where we just kind of hover along, and there are people that live their entire lives in that particular condition, having no transformation in their heart or life, no change, just attaching religion to themselves, and they just kind of get comfortable and they just drift along. That's the most dangerous place to be in. We might say, well, it's awful that our children today are like pagans, but I would much rather witness to them in that condition than someone that's become hardened by religion, because it's just about impossible to break them free of their clinging to that religious idea rather than coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Examine your heart and life. If you are religious without Christ, you are lost. You will go to a devil's hell. God does not let you come into heaven because you're religious. He allows you to come in on the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness alone. That's the only merit that you have. And so, when we look at the condition of the people, we say to ourselves, well, these are not a very noble people. The Jewish people, they're not worthy of being saved, but I also have to think of my own self. Am I worthy of being saved? Absolutely not. No individual is worthy. But Jesus Christ, in His love and in obedience to the Father's plan and will, came and made a way of salvation for lost sinners. That's all that He had to save, was lost sinners. And by His grace, He delivered us, not because we were worthy, but because Jesus Christ is worthy. And so, with that in mind, we come to chapter 6. There's a plan in play. God is going to undertake for His people, and He's going to turn upside down the plans of an individual by the name of Haman. Now, Haman has issued a decree in his own heart and mind, he's going to destroy Mordecai. I want him dead. I want us to look tonight for just a few moments at the providence of God in dealing with Haman and the providence of God in dealing with Mordecai. I think it's important to see. And picture in your mind, if you would please, with Haman, a series of steps downward. Alright? And then with Mordecai, a series of steps upward in the providence of God. And then I want you to keep it in your own heart and mind concerning yourself. Which direction are you going? Let's look at Haman for just a moment. Obviously, Haman was a very self-absorbed man. We see this on several occasions. We're not going to take time to look throughout the book. But Haman was a very self-absorbed man. Whenever he heard that the king wanted to honor someone, who did he assume? Of all the people in the kingdom, Haman assumes it's him. Now, folks, that's self-absorbed. That's a person that thinks only of themselves. And so he was a self-absorbed individual. How does a person become self-absorbed? A person is self-absorbed. It happens the time we're born. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Children, those of us that have had children and babies. You know, I remember those babies, and the first thing that they did was start crying. As soon as we got them home from the hospital, they started hollering in the middle of the night. They were hungry. They wanted to be fed. So we got up and took our turns feeding those babies. And then we had to deal with them because then they started hollering when they weren't hungry. They were letting us know they were in charge. And we had to teach them differently, that they were not in charge, that we were in charge. And that took some teaching, took some training for voice obedience. But in Haman's case, he was a completely self-absorbed man. I'm sure that when he was growing up, he rarely heard the word no. You see, people that don't hear the word no become very self-absorbed because they want to hear yes. I was telling the young people back several years ago, it's been almost 15 years ago now, we had our drafts, everything was done, and I had a man who's well-known here in town show upstairs at the ballpark. And he said, Todd, I need to meet with you. I said, all right. And he said, I don't like the team my child's on. I said, well, you just met him. We just had the calling out of the names. How can you not like this individual? So I want to be on. And I said, I know whose team you want to be on. And I named the name of the coach and the team. He said, how'd you know that? I said, because we're going to have a winning team. I said, everybody wants to be on that team. But I said, he's not going to be on that team. And boy, he pitched a fit. Up there, he was just going off on me about how he'd given money to the program and he was given the history, blah, 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 blah. And I said, that's not how we work. When you paid your money, you paid for a spot. You didn't pay for a team. You didn't pay for your favorite coach. You didn't pay for the best umpires in the league to be calling all of your games. You paid for a spot in the program. All right? And you got a spot. Your child is on a team. And that's where he's going to stay. He stomped out of there. He was mad. He took his child and didn't come back. Now, some people will say, well, you lost a player. Well, you know how many people are on the waiting list? And you know what? They're begging. I just want a spot for my child. It doesn't matter to us. We just want a place. And you can pick them up on, hey, we got a spot for them. They're in, registered, ready to go on the team. You see, folks, he did not know what no was. He was a person that hadn't heard no. All he wanted to hear was yes. And I'm afraid in our churches all across America that we've gotten used to hearing yes. We want yes every time. And whenever somebody says no, we're going to take care of business. Because nobody's going to tell us no. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to like heaven. You say, what? Let me tell you something. God says a no to a lot of stuff. He says, I'm not going to have a sinner that hasn't come through my son in heaven. He says no. Did you know that? Now, I know He's a God of love, but there's not going to be one person that's there in heaven that didn't come by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? There's not going to be any tears there. Oh, we like to cry. We like to, I cry all the time. I watch some sad story on TV or whatever, and I start bawling my eyes out. You know, I'm tender-hearted like everybody else, but there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to wipe all of our tears away. He's going to say no to tears. Is that a bad thing? Well, that's a good thing. He's going to say no to the devil. He's going to deal with him, the great accuser of the brethren. that comes before the throne of God like he did before Job. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And oh, the things that happened that Job had no idea had gone on in heaven about him. But you know what? One of these days God's going to say, no, that's it. And he's going to take care of Satan once and for all. You know, the reason that heaven will be heaven is because God knows how to say no. You think about that. That's a theological point that you need to grab a hold of. Because God says no, it's heaven. He says yes to right things and no to wrong things. And that's what makes it heaven. It wouldn't be heaven if he didn't say no. You think about that. And your home won't be heaven unless you learn how to say no too. And you can mark it down. It will not be a place of joy and peace if you don't know how to say no. And so sometimes you'd love to say yes, but you know that the end result is going to be bad, and so you say no, and you take your stand. Now here in this situation here, God says no to Haman. It wasn't audible. No one heard it across the land. No, Haman. No one heard it, but God said no in His providence to all of Haman's plans. Now let's look at Haman for just a moment. He was self-absorbed. Number two, he was a whiner. He was a whiner. Now I want to say this because this is very, very important. Whining is not neutral. It's not a neutral quality. It is a corrosive quality. And you better listen to yourself. If you find that you're whining all the time, whining about this, whining about that, you have a heart that is ungrateful. You have a heart of an ingrate. You don't know how to deal with the situation. And so immediately it goes to whining. I remember when I was at Bob Jones, they still had on the back of the doors, I don't know if they do that anymore, no griping tolerated. Used to be on the back door of every dorm room when you walked in. No griping tolerated. You know how in a hotel, how they've got, you know, you have to check out by 11. They've got certain rules about what you're supposed to do and not do in the hotel room and so forth like that. Well, on the back of the door in the dormitory, rule number one was no griping tolerated. Well, surely, as part of being an American, it's my right to whine and gripe. This has nothing to do with where you were born. This has to do about your attitude before God. Haman was nothing more than a whiner. When you read the chapters leading up to chapter 6, all you see is whining. Whining about Mordecai. Mordecai, Mordecai. All the time whining about Mordecai. I'm going to take care of him. Whine, 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 whine. Let me tell you something. Where whining ends up, it ends up in destruction. That's where it ends up. And as parents and grandparents, we've got to teach our children. We've got to teach them no whining allowed. We're not going to have it. Yes, you may not have your favorite meal tonight. We're sorry that we did not serve up your favorite meal. But this is the food that we're going to have, and we're going to smile while we eat. Because we love peace in our home. Amen? And so it may not be your favorite meal. I had meals growing up that weren't my favorite meals. But you know what? I dare not say anything, okay? Because it would have been Katie bar the door. Because we didn't say, I don't like that. I remember years ago, I've told this story before, I'm sure. We had a youth outing, and Claire Borg and her husband Mark were out here training at Whiting Field. And he was working on getting his wings and invited the youth group over to their apartment over there off of Avalon. So we loaded up the kids after church one night. And I gave them my standard lecture. I said, we're going to go into this person's house. I got a small apartment. And I don't want any complaints about whatever you get served. You just eat it with a smile and be happy. Let's have prayer. So we had prayer on the van. We got out. We went upstairs. We no more had made it upstairs, had prayer with them. Inside, got in line, and one of my young ladies in my youth group at that, this is back in the 80s, I'm dating myself now, and she said, ooh, I don't like that, and I grabbed her arm just like that, and I marched her outside the door. I took her out onto the porch, And I said, you just violated Mr. Brainerd's number one rule. You made a comment about the food. I don't understand what the big deal is. That was the comment I got. I don't understand what the big deal is. I said, it's a huge deal. You see, Mrs. Borg had worked all day preparing for this special event she was going to have. It was the first one she had in her apartment after coming here to Florida. And she had worked all day long preparing the food and getting on it. She had a spinach dip for the thing. Now, you know, some people don't like spinach. It's taken me a few years to like spinach, but I now like spinach. When I was growing up, I hated spinach. But you know what? We learned over time, you start acquiring a taste or losing your taste, and so it doesn't matter then. But anyway, there was a spinach dip, and I said, you know what? All you had to do was just go on to the next dip. But what you did was show your ingratitude for all of her labors. You showed your ingratitude and made yourself the focus of the evening because everybody was looking at you. And we're standing out here on the porch talking when we could be inside eating right now. So we're going to go in and we're going to apologize to Mrs. Borg and we're going to make it right. Do you understand? Yes, sir. We marched in there. I'm sorry. I should have never made that comment. And she said, I'm going to take a little bit of the spinach dip. And you know what? She liked it. She liked it. Ew. She saw the little green thing sticking out. You know? And you know, people that are whiners, they never do it with a smiling face. Isn't that interesting? How whining people always twist their face up. You know, they look like a shriveled up prune. Oh, that's pleasant. People want to be around those kind of people, right? Absolutely not. He was a whiner, which moves to the next level. Remember, we're going down. Self-absorbed, step down, whiner. Whining about a person that was making his life miserable. Now, when you look at what Mordecai did, I don't see anything in there that would make a person's life miserable. But Haman was miserable. Why? Because he was miserable on the inside. Third step down, he was a schemer. He was a schemer. I talked about this in Bible class today, about people who always have to come through the back door to get something. They have to manipulate. And they have to do things to kind of manipulate you into position to do what they want you to do. Back door people. You know what you need to do? You need to lock the back door. Okay? Anybody comes in my house is going to have to come through the front door. I called my house today when we got the call about they were doing a manhunt out here on the thing. So I called, my daughter answered the phone and said, Lizzie, just walk over to the door, lock it, wait until Daddy calls you back, gives you an all clear. I'll tell you about it later. And so, yes, sir, went and locked the door. Now, I didn't know if that guy was even close to the house, but I wanted to be a little extra careful. Make sure the house is locked and then you'll be fine. And, you know, you have to do that. When it comes to dealing with people who are schemers and manipulators, you need to lock the back door. You need to make it your practice to be able to discern those kind of people. Haman was a schemer. In chapter 5, when he went home and he told about the problem that he had, his wife said to him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged upon. What was his crime? What was Mordecai's crime? He hadn't done anything to merit being hung. Haman didn't like him. That was his crime. And so he schemed. And by the way, schemers always attract other schemers. Right? There's no honor among thieves. They always seem to migrate together. Remember what happened to Jacob? Went to Padan Aram up there. I'm going to find me a wife up there. Boy, he got finagled out of 7 years of labor. He thought he was going to get Rachel. And the next morning he got up and found out it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. And he runs back to his father-in-law and says, he whines. Well, what happened? Oh, you're going to have to work another 7 years for Rachel. I got to marry off the first one first. The schemer got out-schemed. That's what always happens. That's a step downward. Beyond a schemer, he was a despiser of God's people. Who do you despise? Do you despise God's people? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. He despised a whole race of people that claim God as their father. Boy, that got off with him. Anti-Semitism is on the rise around the world. You cannot explain it rationally. It just absolutely, it's satanically inspired. Any group that despises God's people, you can always know that Satan's behind it. Why is it? Why is it that Christians are the ones that take it all the time? We read about it just daily. I subscribe to Todd Starnes' article on FoxNews.com. I get it sent to my inbox every day. And he shows every day there's another Christian that got fired, or this person spoke up. There was a young man that spoke up at his was doing the announcements in his public school, and he said, "God bless America," or something of that nature. Was that what he said? He said, "God bless America," and they had a big national scene. The principal got on their meeting and said, "I have to apologize that this young man said, 'God bless America.' I promise it'll never happen again." We're in America. We sing, "God bless America," at every Major League Baseball game. But this kid says, "God bless America," in his public school, and now he's in big, big trouble. What's happening? They despise God, and they despise God's people. I don't know if this young man's a Christian or not, but he said, "God bless America," as he closed up his announcement time, and you would thought it was the end of the world. How sad. Despiser of God's people. Now, do you notice we're ratcheting up the wickedness as we move downward? All right? Schemer. Despiser. Now murderer in his heart. Not only was he planning the murder of Mordecai, but chapter 6 gives us the idea that he was planning the murder of the king. What does he ask for? Whenever the king says, "What should we do for the man that the king would like to honor?" Notice what he asked for. He asked for the king's crown, the king's robe, the king's chariot, the king's horses. And up to that point, who alone had ridden in those? The king. I believe it's an indication of the heart that Haman had. He wanted to be king. And by the way, the history of Persian monarchs was notorious for short terms of office. You go through and read the history of the Persian kings, and they weren't in office very long because somebody had killed them or poisoned them or did something to them to get them out of there so they could take over. And I believe that that's what Haman had. He had murdered already in his heart and in his mind these individuals. He murdered in his heart. He went to the highest of evils when it comes to our relationships with each other. Murder. He surrounded himself by people of the same stripe. My mom used to always say this, "Birds of a feather flock together." I know you've been hanging around at school today. How many of you have said that to your children? I know I've said it. I know who you were hanging around at school today. Why? Because they imitate. They imitate the people that they're around during the daytime. And Haman surrounded himself with people that thought like him. His own wife came up with a murder plan. What does that tell you about that relationship? I don't know if I'd want to have been in that one. Whenever it just rolls off of her tongue, "Oh, let's plant a gallows out in the backyard." Oh, that's something every wife plans on, right? Listen, if I came home and I had a gallows in my backyard, I'd get back in a truck and hit the road. That's probably for me. But it just rolled off of her tongue. That's the kind of person she was. She was a murderer in her heart. He surrounded himself with those kind of people. And by the way, whenever Haman found out that the king was honoring Mordecai and he went home, those same people said, "You're done, Haman. It's all over for you." Then finally, his pride led to his own undoing. That gallows in his backyard was not for Mordecai, because God had determined somebody else was going to hang from that. And who was that? Haman. So look at all the steps going down. Number one, self-absorbed. Number two, a whiner. Always whining. Thirdly, schemer. Fourthly, a despiser of God's people. Fifthly, a murderer in his heart. Did he murder Mordecai? Yes, he did.
Where?
Right here. And what did Jesus say about that? If I think it in my heart, I've done it. That's Haman. See, all the steps that led down, that's the providence of God unfolded in Haman's life. Now let's look at Mordecai very quickly. Number one, this is where at the bottom step, he was a humble servant. The first time that we see him, he's outside the gate with sackcloth and ashes on, outside the gate to draw attention to Esther, who's on the other side, to let her know that something awful is determined upon God's people. Now, she sent a note out there and said, with a change of clothes. Isn't that nice? She saw him out there and said, oh, he's got sackcloth and ashes. Servants, would you please go get my uncle a change of clothes and so forth? I don't like to see him dressed like that. She missed the whole point. She didn't say, go out and find out what my uncle has to tell me. Go out and find out what the serious news. She was so used to palace life, and she was so wrapped up in the culture, she didn't even know what was going on, that she herself was the target of Haman and the awful things that were intended for the Jewish people. But he was humble in spite of his enslavement. Secondly, the next step up, he used his connection to Esther the queen, not for himself, but for whom? People of Israel. Now this is very, very important. He very well could have used his position. His niece is in the palace. She's married to the king. She's a princess. Remember, Vashti had been deposed. Esther's now on the throne. He's got connections. What does that mean for most American politicians? I've got an in. I've got connections. Not Mordecai. Mordecai said, we're going to use this connection to save God's people. We're going to use that. That's somebody that's selfless. Oh, he's going places for God. Let's go up the next step. He protected the king who enslaved him by exposing the assassin's plot. Can you imagine many people today? They overhear an assassination plot and they said, good. I can't wait for it to happen. But not Mordecai. Now remember, he's an enslaved man in bondage in a wicked country, a pagan country with a pagan king over him. He hears the plot and he exposes it, and nothing happens for him. He isn't elevated. He isn't. His condition's not changed. He's continuing on his way, and it made no difference in Mordecai. He didn't walk around. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about the birdie perch. I told him about the assassination plot, and nobody heard about it. They didn't have it in the Pensacola News Journal. They didn't put it in the New York Times or online. That I saved the king. Woe is me. No, Mordecai just kept right on doing right. Next step. He was honored by the king in spite of Haman's hatred. This is the providential turn right here. God took Haman's plans and turned them right upside down. God can do that? Absolutely. If he so chooses. If it's his desire. He kept Esther on track throughout those years that she was inside. And as a result, the Bible tells us in Esther chapter 10, would you turn there? It tells us, verse 3 of chapter 10, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus and great among the Jews. Was he that way when he first came? No, he was just a humble servant. Just a humble servant. God took him from that place and made him great and next to the king. That is providence. When you look at great deliverances, you are looking at the providence of God being revealed in your behalf. Mordecai took steps, faithfulness, took him right up to the top. He wasn't desiring that. He didn't say to himself, oh goody, I'm going to be at the top someday. No, he just wanted to serve God, and God put him there because he was faithful. And Haman, who desired to be on top, took steps downward that destroyed him and brought his life to an end. Folks, I hope that we can gather from this account here the wonderful providence of God. But you know what? You've got to be walking His way. Amen? You got to be walking His way. If you walk Haman's way, the providence of God will make sure that you end up in destruction, because He is not going to allow you to succeed. Your own sinful heart will direct yourself right down the path of destruction. That's why it's so important, folks, that we give the gospel, that we share with them the truth of Jesus Christ and His love, so they won't keep taking those steps downward all the way down to hell. Wouldn't you rather see them take the steps through Jesus Christ to be in heaven? So when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. Oh, that is the most wonderful thing, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so, what a picture of a great deliverance, amen? Wonderful picture of a great deliverance. But there's always a story behind it. There's always a story. Don't forget the story of Haman and the story of Mordecai. And the lives that they lived, it made a difference on how God's providence was exercised in each one of their lives.